I thought it was a rather long way driving over here yesterday, but I'll admit I would drive twice that distance to hear an introduction like that. Introductions like that are kind of like perfume. It's good to smell, but don't swallow it. I feel like the preacher that was a guest preacher in a church, and after the service, he went back and was standing at the door and shaking hands with folks, and a little fella came along, a little boy, and he was just looking up at him and just staring at him, and he had kind of a smile on his face, a quizzical look on his face, and he's looking at him, and then he reached his pocket and pulled out a quarter and held it up to the preacher. He said, "Preacher, if I have more, I'd give you more." And the preacher said, "Well, that's mighty nice, son, for you to do that, but what makes you do that?" And he said, "My daddy said you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard." You know, some preachers are like the little boy that the teacher asked him, "Can you spell banana?" And he said, "Yes." And he spelled B-A-N-A-N-A-N-A-N-A. And the teacher, "Wait a minute," he said, "I thought you know how to spell banana." He said, "I do, but I just don't know when to quit." Some preachers are like that. Have you, how many of you know what this is? Clip-clop, 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 bang, 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 clip-clop, clip-clop, clip-clop. You know what that stands for? That's an Amish drive-by shooting. So somebody knew it. I tell you, we're so happy. We're so blessed in being here. I mean, over at that mission house, we fell in love with that mission house. There's a ton of food in there. It is so nice. My wife and I have been thinking about something. I haven't talked to the pastor, but thought to mention it here. We're thinking about staying until Thanksgiving. And forgive me for my vanity, but I like that sign. Brother, we went out there last night and took a bunch of pictures. I mean, I stood on one side of the sign, took a picture, don't sit on the other side. I mean, we just took pictures of it. Okay. Well, if you got your Bibles this morning, let's open them up to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6. And I do have a question here on the prayer request. I think that's great you're taking prayer requests. I do have one question here I want to pray intelligently. This man, Bill, did you say he has or he is a pain in the neck? You know, we are such a privileged people. Such a privileged people. We have the Word of God. And God says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to come out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, when you're in darkness long enough, you kind of get accustomed to things. You kind of get accustomed to it. You think you can see. But once you go out into the light, and to think about going back into darkness, brother, you wouldn't want to go back into darkness. Amen. And God says concerning His Word, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I send it." My prayer this morning is God sends out His Word that it would prosper here and in this place. He said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Taste and see. God challenges us to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Now, while all of us in here, in one way or another, have tasted defeat, no one wants to be defeated. I mean, we hate defeat, don't we? And rightly so. God wants His people to be victorious. 7 times in the book of Revelation, God promises special rewards to the people that would be overcomers. And to be an overcomer, you can't be a quitter. And this morning, I want to preach to you why I can't quit. And the man that won't quit is the man that won't be defeated. Think about that. We live in a day of amazing discoveries and achievements, but I also see a blight in our generation. It can be defined in one word: quitters. is disgusting. It's disgraceful to the character of our generation to see so many quitters. Companies and factories deal with this all the time. They hire somebody, they train them on the job, they invest in them, and then shortly after they get the first paycheck, they quit. Family units are broken because parents decide to quit the marriage or quit being parents. Preachers who were once on fire for God suddenly no longer are in the pulpit. Why? Because they quit. Now there would be multitudes, and you know this, multitudes of people around us who were once in church and now are out of church. Every one of us probably could stand up and name people like that that you well know. Why? Because they quit. Now, there's never a good reason for people not doing that which is right, for quitting doing that which is right. I like to take that little word, I tell you, I'd like to take that little word quit right out of my dictionary. If it wouldn't be for the fact that I know some smokers that need to quit. I know some alcoholics that need to quit drinking. I know some adulterers that need to quit doing what they're doing and be faithful. And I dead sure know some liberal politicians that I just wish would quit their job. That includes those running for office that are liberal. Today, though, I want to preach why I cannot quit. Read with me here in John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this saying, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now let's stop, and I want to pause here for a moment and tell you what was going on here. Jesus had been preaching to them, but this had just been after the 5,000 were fed, and many people were so impressed with the free meal. Some of them must have been Baptists. But then Jesus preached to them, and it was a hard message. What was part of that hard message? Well, part of, we could see it here in verse 53. He said, when Jesus said, "Then verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so the disciples were saying, "Hey, this is some hard preaching." And so it was. But it was simply Jesus was saying, unless you receive me, what do we do with food? We eat it. That's receiving it. Now you have received. You quit looking at it. You quit tasting it. You actually swallow it, and it becomes a part of you. And that's how we get saved, is by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. Not only hearing about him, not only believing that he existed as a historical figure and so forth. Now let's read on. He says, when Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doeth this offend you? Are you offended? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man stand up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that..." Say the next two words. That was the problem. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, here's the sad part. From that time, many of his disciples went back. The went back means they quit and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" What a question. Will ye also go away? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have anticipated this day with great expectation, great anticipation. Oh, how we pray that you would bless now. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the pastor and the people and the great work that is being done here. I'm humbled just to be here. Oh Lord, we pray now that your word would go forth and bring fruit. Even now, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a question. Will you also quit? And the also, what does the also mean here? He said, Jesus, unto the 12, will ye also go away? That is, he was referring to the thousands of others that went away. It is not uncommon, and sometimes people will criticize ministers because they say, well, yeah, I know they're doing a great work, but look how many of them will stick. I don't see enough of them people sticking. Yeah, they drive the buses, but how many of those kids don't turn out good then that later on? Come on, it's always been that way. That's no reason for quitting the ministry. That's no reason for quitting the work. So these other people, I mean, how could they quit? These were the people that heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in person. What a privilege they had. And these were the people that saw the miracles being performed. They saw the fish being increased, and the baskets didn't get empty. And when they had to finish it all up, they picked up how many baskets? 12 baskets of food. And can you just see them tote those 12 baskets with the little boy? Said, now, son, where do you live? And the son said, I live that way. And they went over to the house and they said, Mama, we brought the leftovers of the lunch that you sent along for the little boy's lunch. You see, when you sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a sacrifice at all in the end. Not in the end. These people had tasted the heavenly gift and still quit. What an amazing thing. These people had experienced the glory of God, and in spite of that, they quit. No wonder Jesus asked his disciples, will you also go away? I wonder if there's somebody here today that, I mean, things are just so overwhelming for you. The problems and the troubles, just overwhelming. And you have been thinking about just quitting. Quitting to serve God. Don't do it. Don't do it. Hang in there. Keep on going. Now, I've got several points I'd like to make here today. The first one, why I can't quit, is because of my Savior. You know, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which is of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. If you're saved and born again, you belong to God. He owns you. These hands are no longer my hands. These feet are no longer my feet. They belong to God. And we're to God that we would glorify Him in everything that we do and say. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, He says, But God commanded us to love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a good enough reason never to quit on God. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as Lamb without blemish and without spot. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen, He wants to finish it. Just allow Him to finish doing in your life what God wants to do, and it will bring glory to His name. Because the author and the finisher of our life, who gave Himself for us, He gave Himself for us that we might live. He's now seated at the right hand of the glory of God. Number two, I cannot quit because of my church. I thank God to be a part of a Bible-believing church. And I marvel to God that God allows me to be the pastor of a Bible-believing Baptist church. No, I was not born a Baptist. My parents were not born Baptist. My great-grandparents were not born Baptist. And if you can go on as far back as we look, and my heritage is not a part of the Baptist church, but I have been born into the family of God, and I believe, I absolutely have no doubt in my mind that God has used the Baptist church, the Baptist people, to further His church. And it'll be the church that Jesus Christ comes back for one day. I have the deepest appreciation for our Baptist heritage. The more I study about it, the greater that appreciation becomes.
I'm dismayed. I'm dismayed. How many people say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but I just don't go to church. I don't really care about church. You see, the church, the issue is, do you believe that Jesus meant what he said when he said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Do you believe that? If you believe that, you want to be a part of it. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be a part of the church. That's an oxymoron. Let me define the word for you. You know what a moron is. And the oxy in front means as dumb as an ox. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. I believe that. That settles it. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That hearing is supposed to go on in church. I guarantee you, hearing the word of God preached will do something for you that nothing else will. Nothing. Nothing takes the place of Bible-believing preaching. Preaching God's word. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. We know that one, but you know what the next verse says? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except there be a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's talking about preaching the word of God. Pastor, you and I have a tremendous privilege, also a responsibility, to preach the word of God. David had an appreciation for the house of God. By the way, in the Old Testament, I believe the house of God prefigures the church in the New Testament. He said in Psalm 122, and I was glad when he said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. In other words, it's a fun thing to go to the house of God. We love to go to the house of God. You know, young people, one of the ways you can prove that you like to be in church is to sit toward the front. The front seats ought to be filled before the back seats. You do that at the ball games. Why not at church? I told my people that one of these times we're going to hand out $100 bills to the first three pews. Now, I'll tell you later on whether we'll do that tonight. If we do, the deacons will be giving it to you. You know what David said? For one day, for a day in thy court is better than a thousand. You say, a thousand what? I don't care. A thousand Lamborghinis, a thousand houses, a thousand whatever you want, $1,000. He said, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know why? Because the tents of wickedness are temporary. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but the season is shorter than you anticipate. Strong admonition in the New Testament concerning this matter of church. I think it was Paul who wrote Hebrews. If it wasn't Paul, it was Peter. If it wasn't Peter, it was John Calvin. If it wasn't John Calvin, it was Charles Spurgeon. But this is what he said. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you thought it was important to attend church 20 years ago, it's more important now. That's what the Bible says. I am sick and tired of these excuses that people make. Well, Pastor, I'd love to come to your church, but there's just so many hypocrites there. That's what keeps me from coming. Hey, you idiot, I see you going down to Walmart. You have no problem shopping with the falling in line with the hypocrites there. You give your money to the hypocrites. You stand in line with the hypocrites. You walk out with the hypocrites. Bless God, I'd rather go to church with a few hypocrites than to spend an eternity with all of them in hell. I love when people get vocal in church and say amen. I noticed, it's just an interesting phenomenon. Did you know the people that don't say amen in church usually are the loudest at the ball games? Huh? Why, you let somebody bat a piece of pigskin across the field and they'll shout like a bunch of Comanche Indians. But in church, you can't get a holy ground out of them. I say to you this morning, drop dead if you have to, but never drop out of church. Amen. Number three, I can't quit because of my conversion. By the marvelous grace of God, God reached down and saved this old sinner. 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." I stand rich before you today only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something big happened in my life years ago. The Bible describes it as being born again. Born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new." Listen, if your life hasn't changed since you got saved, there is something wrong with your testimony. I encourage you, take the preacher's challenge up this morning and come and ask him about the Romans Road. You may have heard about it, but you haven't traveled it. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, that explains why your life has not changed. When I was born the first time, I was born into an Amish family and a very strict religious order. I mean, I didn't drive a car until I was 34 years old. Ha-ha, young people, I didn't have to pay the highest insurance premiums you all have to pay. Born to a very religious, strict religious order. I never heard any preacher, and I've listened to hours and hours of preaching as an honest young person and faithful to the church, but I've never ever heard any preacher tell me how to be saved. And my parents didn't know, and neither did they tell us, how to be saved. One thing I thank God though for my parents, they taught me to reverence the Word of God. And so when the day came that somebody opened the Bible and showed me the Word of God, I had enough reverence for the Word of God to say that if the Bible says it, it's got to be true. Because my parents taught me that the Word of God is true. Now, when I was born, the first time I was born into an Amish family. But when I was born the second time, I was born into the family of God, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm looking forward to that day. Oh, now it became a personal matter when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house so many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again." He did go, and he is coming again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As a strict Amish man, I was well grounded in religion. As a kid, I remember the feeling. I felt so lucky, Pastor, to be in an Amish family. We looked at the English people, that's how we called the outsiders. And everybody was not Amish, was an Englishman. And so I looked at them and I felt, oh my goodness, how lucky I am. Because I'm Amish, I'm going to go to heaven someday. Because I'm Amish. I even remembered asking my dad one time, I said, "What's this thing about people making so much about Jesus Christ? I mean, it's by keeping the rules of the Amish church that we go to heaven, isn't it?" I don't remember rightly what my dad told me, but I remember this. There was one day, a man was out there visiting us, and I remember this prayer day. I don't know the circumstance or the man's name or nothing about it, but he was asking Dad what we believed in. That was common. He said, "What did you believe in?" Dad was telling him, first of all, what we did not believe in. He said, "We do not believe in driving cars. We do not believe in electricity. We do not believe in modernism." And the guy said, And he came back several days later. This is what I remember. He said, "Mr. Yoder, I thought about what you said to me the other day. And you're right. I believe the same way you do. I don't believe in electricity. I don't believe in cars. I don't believe in modernism. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I never forgot that. A powerful statement. I wonder who that man was. Sometimes when you make statements, the little ears are the ones that remember it. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. As a little Amish boy, I felt so lucky. And I grew up feeling confident that we were God's people. And then a soul winner come along and upset my apple cart. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I thank God that God had a soul winner come my way. You know why? Because the Bible says, I can identify with David when he says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the mire of clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my going. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto God. Many shall see and shall fear. That's the power of your testimony. It should be theirs. Look at your life and will see that you've got something that they need. And the Bible says they will trust in the Lord. I remember coming face to face with the fact that I was a sinner. You see, it was the English people that were the heathen. It was the non-Amish people that were the Gentiles. A fellow asked me one time, he said, Are you a heathen? He's talking about heathen. I said, well, I'm not a heathen. I'm not a Gentile. He said, are you a Jew then? Hey, I remember coming to this, facing the fact that I was a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But my flesh screamed in protest. My flesh said, look, I am basically good. I'm a good person. I've done many wonderful works. At least I'm better than so and so and so and so here and there. But the Bible says, Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall get enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will of God is that we would trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He said, many will come to me at that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? That's pretty heavy duty stuff. Have we not done many in thy name, done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I'm simply saying, the pit of religion is just as deep as the pit of any sin, the sin of the hell's angels, the sin, the pit of the atheist, the pit of the agnostic. Hey, the pit of religion won't get you to heaven. Number four, I can't quit because of my testimony. First of all, let me say something. There's no such thing as an insignificant salvation testimony. I don't care who's here or what. If you are saved and you have got a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, it took as much grace to save me as it does the hell's angel fellows. It took as much grace to save you as anybody else. And if you have a salvation testimony, use it for the glory of God. It is the most significant one here this morning. The most important salvation testimony here is your very own. If God saved you, if God washed you in His blood, if He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, then rejoice! Be glad! You've got something to shout about. The Bible says likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And may I tell you, just on the side, there's no salvation without repentance. Oh yes, you can glory in knowing that you have received Christ. That's something you can shout about. That's something you can glory about. You can know, you can glory in the fact that you know God in a personal way. Listen to this in Jeremiah. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, in Jeremiah chapter 9, I think verse 20, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the mighty man glory in his might, but let him that glorieth glory in this, listen to it, that he knoweth and understandeth me that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. God wants us to glory in the fact there's a God in heaven. When bad things happen around you, you can always say there's a God in heaven. And one of these days, it'll be all taken care of. By the way, that's also true for us on a national level. God is in control. Paul said this. In 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, he said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed against that day. What day? Judgment day. But Paul said, I'm not worried about it. I'm confident about it, confident that God will keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Listen, folks, I wouldn't trust myself with my salvation.
Amen.
But the Bible says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, to the only wise God and our Savior Jesus Christ, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Amen. I know whom I have believed, is what Paul said. Now soon after we left the Amish, my wife's grandpa passed away. And when he died, we didn't know what would happen. Because being shunned, they respond differently at different places. But in this place, it was a very strict order. And no, when we got there, they did not let us in. Why? Religion will do that. Religion is jealous. They thought they were being zealous for God. They said, that night, they said, we don't know what you believe. And I took that immediately, saying, I'd like to tell you what I believe. But they were not interested. We never got to see Grandpa lying in state. But it occurred to me, the Bible says, let the dead bury the dead. There's something here a whole lot more important. It's what Jesus was saying that day. Spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. Tell people about to be saved. I know it was very painful. That was my wife's grandpa. It was very painful to experience that type of rejection. Can I tell you something? Rejection is painful on any level. And I'm sure there's some people here, some folks here this morning that have experienced being rejected. For many people who have suffered and do suffer rejection, it is so painful, you don't even want to talk about it. When I was growing up, I grew up here in southern Indiana here, not too far from here, Peoria, Indiana. It was about 3 years after we had left the Amish. One day, and I still had a sister and her family living down here at Peoria. One day I sat down. We were just sat down for the meal. It was just 12 o'clock. And the radio was still kind of a new novelty. I said, look, Paul Harvey's going to come on right at this time. I said, let's turn Paul Harvey on and listen to him as we eat. Turned Paul Harvey on and sat down to eat. And one of the first things he said, there's been an accident. A semi-trailer, an 18-wheeler, run over a horse and buggy in southern Indiana. The husband was thrown clear of the accident, but the mother of 11 children is dead. I jumped up from the table. I said, I've got a sister in southern Indiana. She's got 11 children. But I said, wait a minute. That's in Orange County. That's in Chola. Over by Lagoudi, there's another Amish settlement. I said, it may be somebody from that settlement. So I sat back down again. I got back up and I paced the floor. And finally, my wife said, well, you know some of the neighbors' names there. Let's call them. And so we went to the information, got the phone number. And I called up the neighbor of my sister. And he said, you mean you didn't hear? And indeed, it was my sister who was killed. You see, they didn't let us know because we weren't welcome there. But since we found out, we went for the funeral anyhow. And to their credit, they allowed us to come in. We were shunned and avoided, but we at least were allowed to come in and be present at that funeral. But at that funeral, there was a lot of family. I know what it feels like to be rejected. I know the pain that goes with being rejected. But having said that, it makes it all the more better. I appreciate all the more the beautiful invitations that Jesus Christ gave in the Word of God. And the opposite of rejection is invitation, isn't it? Recently, we went to visit some of our kinfolks, and actually, we were so encouraged because they visited with us quite a while outside of the house, but we were not allowed to come inside of the house. So, but that's a little bit of progress in 25 years. A little bit of progress in 25 years. Can I tell you something? An invitation is even more special when it's personal, when it's to you, when you get invited. It's even more special when you realize that the one who made the invitation has made a great sacrifice to give you that invitation. We went to an Amish home here several years ago. I taught school 14 years as an Amish school teacher, and one of my pupils had come across some truth, and he realized that his teacher, he knew what I had done and all that, and so late one day he called, and he talked with my wife. She said, "Well, who is this?" He said, "I don't want to say." He was so scared of giving his name, but he called back later, and I told him, I said, "Son, we'll come over to help you any time of the day or any time of the night." It's about a 60-mile drive. And so in the middle of the night, we made an appointment. We would go over there at 11 o'clock in the night so there would be no buggies on the road or nobody where we could not cause any trouble. Well, praise the Lord, they got saved, and so did their 10 kids. And we praise God for it. Somebody said there's a wall between us and the Amish people. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's cracks in the wall. Try and find them. Please allow me to tell you the most important invitation in the world. It's in the world. It's God-given, but it's in the world. He gave us an invitation. It's also the most valuable invitation you'll ever have. And that invitation has your address on it. And it's from heaven. It's from Jesus Christ Himself. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, people make you promises all the time and don't keep them, but when Jesus makes you a promise, He's going to keep it. "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul." In the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 17, the Bible says, "The Spirit and the Bride saith, Come." I love the word "come." The Spirit of the Bible says, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is thirst, "Come." And whosoever that will, let him take the water of life freely. That's why I know that your address is on it. My name is on it, and your name. Just as good as that. Because he said, "Whosoever that will." The Bible says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 20, the Bible says, "Behold," Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What is your first impulse when somebody knocks on your door? The first impulse is to go open the door. What an amazing thing it is that so many people do not get up, do not respond when Jesus knocks on the door. Jesus is not going to open that door by force. But he says, "If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Do you sense God knocking on the door of your heart this morning? Do you remember, for those of you who are saved, maybe for a long time, do you remember how it was when you sensed God's call upon your life? Aren't you glad you responded back then? I never, ever talked with a person who said, "I'm sorry, I became a Christian long ago." But all of us, in the ministry have talked with people. Instead, I had a tent. I had somebody working with me. I had a praying mother. I had a dad. I had a preacher who tried to get me on the right track, but I turned it away. And I'm so sorry. My life has been wrecked. Young people, you had great opportunity today. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and understanding. Fools don't like it. Fools don't like to be told what to do. So we can sense it in our heart when we're acting the fool, can't we? I pray today that you will respond when God calls you. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Preacher, would you come?
The gospel's been made crystal clear this morning. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed and take just a moment and let the Word of God sink into our hearts. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, and maybe you have believed in God and you do look at yourself as a good person, or you do have a religion, folks, none of those things will take you to heaven. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told Nicodemus, it's fine you were born once, but you have to be born twice. You were born of the flesh, now you need to be born of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart today, here's the question of the morning. If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Have you ever been saved? And if you've never received Christ, during the preaching of the gospel, there's no doubt in my mind that there was something going on inside of your heart. We cannot do that. This preacher that preached cannot do that. That's God stirring your heart, bringing you under conviction. And Jesus is here, and He wants to save you. You have men that are trained to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. They won't tell you what they think. They'll show you what the Bible says. If you're a lady and you're not saved, we've got ladies that are trained to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. We would want you to be saved today. How many would be able to, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, to say, Brother Jerry, I can look back on the timeline of my life. I can remember the time, the place where I was, where I received Jesus as my Savior. I do know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. Put your hand down. Is there anybody here to say, Preacher, I can't find that time. I can't find that spot. I can't find that place in my life. But the Lord's speaking to my heart this morning, and I know that I'm lost. Would you pray for me, Preacher? Would you raise your hand? Just pray for me, Preacher. I know that I'm lost, and God is speaking to my heart. Is there anyone like that this morning? Anyone all like that this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless us, Lord, and help us. And God, I ask, Lord, if there's one without Christ, that they'd be saved. Thank You for the gospel story. My goodness sakes, my heart was blessed anew and afresh. Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done to bring salvation to whosoever. Whosoever. Thank You that a preacher stood up and reminded us that the invitation's been sent from heaven and our name's on it. And if there's anyone here without Christ, I pray that they'd be saved today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.